Thank you, Clint, and good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thanks for the song service. Enjoy that very much, and good to have those who are visiting with us here today, and hope you can come back. If you have questions, feel free to ask what you might need to know about what we believe, practice, and do here. Our lesson this morning is on the subject of the gospel of Christ. If you paid attention to a scripture reading, you see the value of it. Paul starts off describing to the Corinthian Christians what it means to believe the gospel. He said, I delivered to you that which I also received. And then he enumerates things. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ was buried and on the third day rose again according to the scriptures. Part of God's eternal plan was to save man from their sins. And yet the Corinthians have forgotten the very basic fundamentals. And so that's kind of what we're doing this morning, is going back to the beginning. And as we go through this lesson, check each one of these and see if you believe them. And if you do believe them, if you believe them strongly enough to make them affect your life. So the first thing we need to understand is that, I don't think we've got the PowerPoint started yet. Just a minute. Red dot, that's where I was headed. Yeah. It's a glorious gospel because its origin is from God. And so the first point you notice is Galatians 1, 11, and 12, where Paul, as the last of the 12 apostles, last of the apostles chosen, said, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, ask yourself, do you believe that? You know, the Islamic religion says Muhammad received a revelation from God. Well, if you believe that, you follow that book. The Book of Mormon says that Joseph Smith received a revelation from God. If you believe that, you follow that book. The Bible says that it comes from God and that Paul and the other apostles received everything written from Matthew to Revelation as a revelation from God. So the first thing you and I as believers need to do is say, do I believe the Bible's from God with all of my heart? If not, then you need to take the time to figure out why that claim is made and whether it's credible or not. We'll assume this morning, though, that it is credible and that it's important to our salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says it contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, that's the second point. Everything we need to have a spiritual life and to be godly comes through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue, the knowledge being God's Word. But notice the word life, spiritual life, a relationship with God. And godliness is an attitude of being right in the eyes of God. So the knowledge of God's Word gives you all you need to have a relationship and to maintain that relationship with God. Again, do you believe that? If you do, that's fine and good. Number three, the Bible is glorious, or the gospel is glorious, because it's a mystery revealed. As we already saw in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, Christ died according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament. The Old Testament prophesied it and Jesus fulfilled it. He died according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament said that in Isaiah 53. He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And so the Bible is telling us that there was a mystery in the Old Testament which was fulfilled and revealed in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. Again, it's a revelation of God, so he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. What's mysterious about it? Not that it's hard to understand, but that it had not been revealed prior to the first century A.D. For 1,500, 2,500 years, these words had been prophesied and spoken and prepared for. But only in the first century, when the apostles tell us the revelation of God's mystery, is it then made known to us. But he said, it's the mystery as I have written for, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Now this is important too and foundational, because sometimes people say, well, you read the Bible and it means one thing to you, and I read it and it means another thing to me. What book do you know that is like that? You go to school and teacher says, well, you made an F on your science test. I say, well, that's because the science book means one thing to me and another thing to you. That won't work, will it? And so the Bible says when you read, you may understand. And to the degree that we read it and understand it, we're going to understand it alike, because the Bible doesn't say a bunch of different things. And so the Bible teaches a belief in the foundation of the knowledge of God's Word. And He said, when you read it, you may understand it. Now, some are more difficult to understand than others, admittedly, but all the revelation is God's mind telling our minds what He wants us to know and believe. And number four, it is of eternal origin. Paul said in Titus 1 and verse 2 that he wrote this in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So that's what makes the gospel glorious in the eyes of God. Furthermore, we have to understand that preaching is necessary in order to promote this message. It's not any good to have a Bible, have a perfect will, have a revelation from God to man, and then not tell anybody about it. And so the Bible is a book of love. God so loved the world. Romans 5, 8, and 9, the Bible tells us plainly there that while we were still sinners, Christ demonstrated His love for us. And so God loves us as sinners. We love Him, 1 John 4, 19, because He first loved us. And 1 John 4 tells us as Christians, here's how we're to act because we believe these things. Listen carefully to 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. As we read this, you learn a couple of things, and the whole foundation of it is God is love, and He demonstrated that love by giving us His Son as a sacrifice for our sins on Calvary. Well, that's great. What next? Listen on. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But here's the point. Beloved, if God so loved us, we what? We ought also to love one another. Now, there's a challenge for people who claim to be Christians. Oh, I love God, but I don't love my brothers and sisters. Well, then you don't love God. Because if God loved us, and He demonstrated that love by giving a sacrifice like Jesus for us, then the way we love one another is by sacrificing ourselves greatly for each other. And that's kind of the acid test of whether we're really Christians or not. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected or completed in us. So as simple as that is, you've got to ask yourself, do I love all the brethren equally? And that means there's no room for harboring bitterness or anger or hatred toward anybody, no matter what they may have done. Because God gave us something that we didn't deserve, and He says, in turn, you give to those that are your brethren what they do not deserve either. That all being so, again, preaching is necessary. Why? Well, Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We've got to promote the message. Spread the word. The very thing He commanded after His resurrection was go preach the gospel to every creature. Go preach to all nations. It's a worldwide invitation. And we do it because, number one, we want to please God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So again, why do we preach the gospel? Because the world and all, you know, it's an interesting observation. In the last year and a half, we keep hearing this, Well, I believe in science. Have you all heard that? I believe in science too. Science means knowledge, but not all science is knowledge. Some science is fabricated. Some science is a lie. Some science is nothing more than philosophy. So you have to be careful. But the world says things like that because that's how the world thinks. And sometimes we give more credence to so-called science, which is not, than we do to God's Word, which is. And the Bible has been that way all along. God says in His wisdom, He knew the world by worldly wisdom would never come to understand God. And so by the foolishness of the message preached, and I think that's ironic, the world views the message of the gospel as foolishness. Well, that's a bunch of foolishness. Maybe to the world, but by preaching something as simple as the gospel and trying to get that into the hearts of men, that's how you save your soul. And so that's why we preach it. Number two, it's our job. 1 Corinthians 9:16, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Well, that's because God chose Paul as an apostle to proclaim the gospel wherever God sent him. But also, God sent the apostles to preach the gospel to the whole world and to every creature. And when they do that, they're teaching us to do the same thing because the gospel must be promoted by those who have been taught. So I hear the gospel, I believe it, I obey it. What do I do next? I teach others the gospel, hope they believe it, and hope they obey it. Paul said to Timothy and to Titus, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So if you're not a teaching Christian, by one way or another, you're not doing what God wants you to do. And so we need to understand that importance. Number three, it delivers God's power to needful men. Suppose somebody came up to you and said, I've got a miracle pill that you take this pill from Dr. X, put whatever name you want to, and this pill will make you 20 years younger, physically, mentally, in every way. Now, first of all, you'd probably say, I don't believe it, right? We've heard a lot of miracle drugs, miracle this, miracle that. But suppose you found out a friend of yours took it and it worked. Now you believe it. This pill works. I've seen the action. My friend Bob took it and he's 20 years younger than he was the day before. Somebody says, well, that's great. Now if you really believe it, what are you going to do next? You're going to go get a pill yourself, aren't you? But that pill's not going to do any good until what? Until you take it. The Bible says the gospel is God's power to save, but it's a message which will do you no good until you take it to heart. It'll make you spiritually stronger, mentally stronger, give you hope for eternal life. But if you don't believe it and take the medicine, it's not going to do any good. So the Bible says it delivers God's power to the very thing you need, but you have to believe it and accept it. And 2 Timothy 3:15 says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Faith is knowing God's Word and believing it to be true. And faith comes from the Bible itself. And so here's why we preach the gospel. It's necessary. You stop doing these things and the church will die. Wherever that process is stopped. So that's why we have Bible classes, vacation Bible schools, gospel sermons, gospel meetings, because the very core of our existence is teaching. And if you and I don't take the teaching and use it for others, then we're not doing our job as a church, and we're certainly not doing our job as Christians. Now let's think about that as we go on a little bit farther. What are the elements of the gospel? Well, Paul gave those to us in 1 Corinthians 15, so let's go back there and notice. They contain facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be enjoyed. Well, the facts are that Jesus Christ died for our sins. You know why Christianity is not popular today? Because we don't believe we have sin any longer. But sin is a violation of God's word, and sin is not something I learned by the wisdom of the world. Sin is something I learn about when God tells it to me in His book. And here's the way I try to illustrate it. Suppose a friend of yours owns 1,000 acres and he decides of land. He doesn't want anybody hunting or fishing on that, so he puts up posted signs, no trespassing. That happens a lot, doesn't it? But suppose somebody in the middle of the night goes through and tears down his fences and drives four-wheelers all over his land and puts ruts in the ground and goes and shoots up what wild game may be out there. And the next day, your friend is very upset. And you say, well, what are you all upset about? Well, somebody broke into my land, tore the fences down, made ruts everywhere, just destroyed my property and killed a bunch of animals, just left them laying there dying. And you say, well, it doesn't bother me. You know why? It's not your land. But then again, if you're a real friend, it should bother you, shouldn't it? Amen. Well, sin is man trespassing on God's territory. And when people today say it doesn't bother me, it's because they don't love God. They don't realize that sin is violating not only God's commands and His will, but you're insulting His person. Because ultimately, when you trespass on a man's property, you're saying, I don't care who owns it. I don't care how much he paid for it. I don't care that he's paying taxes. I want to mess with it. And so in doing so, you're violating the law, and you're disrespecting the person at the same time. Well, the Bible plainly says sin is a transgression of God's law. It's a violation of His property, and you and I need to care about that because we respect God and we don't want to disrespect His person. And Jesus said that in John 12:48, He who rejects me and does not receive my word has one that judges him. Because eventually those trespassers are going to get caught, aren't they? If they keep on doing the same thing over and over, one day, judgment day will come to them. The law will catch up to them. And in the end of time, the Bible has said, there's going to be an ultimate judgment day, and God's not going to sit back quietly and passively and let you keep on trespassing His person and His laws. He's going to hold you accountable for everything you ever did wrong. And that's what we need to understand. So when the Bible says Christ died for our sins, what God is saying is, even though you've insulted me, even though you violated my law, even though you disregarded that which is rightfully mine, because after all, we're His creation, He can tell us to do what we should. He said, even though you violated and trespassed, I'm going to give my Son to forgive your sins. Now imagine that. That's so against everything we believe. Let's go back to our illustration. This man who owns his property one day catches some of these people trespassing on his property, and he gets their information and he turns them in the police and they take him to court. And finally the judge and the jury finds this man guilty of thousands of dollars of damage to this man's property. And he says, you owe $10,000. And the guy who's the landowner says, Your Honor, I'd like to pay his debt for him. Wouldn't you ask, well, why are we even having this trial? I mean, the reason why you brought him in was because he tore up your property, and now we find him guilty, and you want to forgive him by paying the debt for him. That's what God did for us. We stepped all over him, and he says, I still love you, so I'm going to pay the debt with the blood of my son, and hopefully that sacrifice will cause you to love me again. And the world goes, oh, let's see what else we can do wrong. Isn't that sad? It's a tragedy. But again, Christ was buried, but that's not the end of the story. We don't worship a dead hero, because on the third day he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he arose to become victor over sin that we talked about because he paid the price. Satan, the one who causes all the trouble. You know, behind every trouble in this world, there's somebody instigating it. And Satan's that instigator. And then he rose from the dead to give us the hope of eternal life. Because one day, all of us who believe and obey the gospel will be raised from the dead just like Jesus was. And we'll go to heaven just like Jesus did. You see, that's the good news of the gospel. And so these constitute what we call the first principles. And again, Hebrews 5:12 tells us that sometimes we as Christians kind of get forgetful of the basics, the fundamentals, the truths that really are what Christianity is all about. And in Hebrews 5:12, here's the problem. These Jewish Christians of the first century have kind of forgotten everything. He said, for though by the time you ought to be teachers. You see, every one of us have to be teachers somehow. But you can't teach what you don't know. And he said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. What? The first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk only is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age or mature, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Well, that makes sense. God says you have to believe these foundational truths. We have to preach them the whole world. We have to ingest them ourselves so that our heart is full of faith and our lives will act like God wants us to act. But just listening to a message isn't the same as understanding it and believing it, is it? And so we have to be careful about that. So we have to grow onward and upward from these. Peter's last words in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge in God's Word is power. Power to strengthen your faith, power to make your life what God wants it to be, and power to have the conviction to stand even against trials and temptations in life. Okay. So here are the commands to be believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, 1 John 3:23. This is His commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. So you see, there's the thing we believe. So it's not just enough to say, well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, what does that mean? That means God so loved me that He gave His Son to die for me, and therefore I should love my brethren. There's the and that goes with that. Number two, one must repent or turn away from sin. In other words, suppose this illustration we've got here. The landowner says, I want to pay that $10,000 fine myself, but one condition. The judge says, well, I think you're crazy, but if you want to, go right ahead. But what's the condition? This man has to promise not to be trespassing on my land anymore. That's repentance. Stop doing the thing you've done wrong. Stop insulting God. And when we repent and turn away from our sinful ways, that's what we're doing. We're saying, I didn't realize what I was doing to God. I didn't understand I was trespassing across His Word. Now I'm sorry I've done that, and I'm not going to do that anymore. So I want to repent and stop doing that which is wrong. Well, great. Acts 17:30 and 31 says, the times of these ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You know why all people everywhere need to repent? Because all people everywhere have violated God's law. He's appointed a day in which He would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. If Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and that's a historical fact, then that's the promise that one day He will come again and there will be a final judgment day of all the world. Kind of hard to believe, but that's what the Bible teaches. And if you repent of your sins, then you must confess Jesus as Lord. Philippians 2:10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that statement's true of the end of time. When it all comes to an end and Jesus Christ demonstrates His power as omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, He's going to compel everyone to confess that that's who He is. But we need to do it now before that day, because if you're forced to compel the truth and compelled to tell the truth, that won't help you any. But if you confess it willingly now that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and therefore He's the Lord of my life, then he will be on your side. Matthew 10:32-33 says, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Does that make good sense? Somebody says, well, I guess. Well, let's just put it another way. Let's get back to an earthly illustration again. Suppose Tim Young and I are buddies, which we are, aren't we, Tim? Still, I insult Tim all the time, but it's a joking insulting. So I tell Tim, you're my best friend. I love you to death. And then tomorrow I go and somebody says, well, what do you think about Tim Young? So, I don't know. He's all right. Well, isn't he your friend? I suppose. I don't know. Tim doesn't do everything I like. Would you think I was Tim's good friend? Somebody said, well, you're kind of a shady friend because you tell Tim you're big buds with him and you tell everybody else. Well, I don't know about that. Well, that's what it is when we confess Christ. Jesus said, if you admit to the whole world that you're my follower, you're my disciple, you're my friend. Remember, he said, you're my friend if you do what I command you. Then you shouldn't be ashamed to tell everybody you're friends with Jesus. So that's confession. Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my friend. He's my best bud. And if you're ashamed to tell that to the world, then you're not a very good friend, are you? And Jesus Christ said, in that case, you won't be my friend in the judgment day, because when you stand before God the Father and you want me to say, I know who you are, I'm going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You were ashamed of me. You weren't my best friend, so now I'm not friends with you either. Now I ask you again, in that light, is that fair enough? Absolutely. That's just being good old, honest, everyday common sense. Jesus said, you want me to be your Savior and your friend? Then you need to be my friend and my follower. We don't need to be like this. We need to be like this. Okay? And then, of course, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Why does baptism wash away our sins? Because baptism is the act that God has instituted by which we are buried with Him into His death. When He died on the cross and shed His blood, He gave His life, He died, and that blood, that death, is what washes our sins away. And so if we're not baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, then we haven't been cleansed. And again, it's like Tide. Somebody says, that's the best soap in the world. Well, not if you don't use it. The blood of Jesus Christ is the best cleansing agent in the world. It'll wash away your sins, but not if you're not baptized into His death. And so that's why Saul was being asked, why are you waiting? He believed in Jesus. He was repenting of his sins for 3 days. He confessed that Jesus was Lord, said, what will you have me to do? And Jesus said, go in the city and be told you what you must do. And Ananias comes and says, well, you got one more thing to do. Be baptized to wash away your sins. And immediately he did, because that's what he needed to be told. And those are the commands to be obeyed to make you a child of God and put you into a relationship with the Lord. And that's not hard to understand at all. Just about every relationship in the world you can think of has a commitment exercise, right? When you get married, they call that a wedding ceremony. When you become an American citizen, if you're not a naturally born citizen, then you have to learn certain facts about this country, and you have to take a solemn oath to defend this country and to believe in it against all the enemies. When you go to work, they hire you, you have to sign a contract. And so when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're saying we're now in a relationship with Him and we're going to be close to Him and do whatever He commands us to do. And then the good news is there's promises to be enjoyed. When you get married, you have the benefits of the marriage relationship. When you're an American citizen, you have the full-fledged values and power of the United States of America working on your behalf. You go to a foreign country and something happens to you, then you have an embassy that you can go to and say, I'm an American citizen. I need to be helped by my country, and the country will come to your aid. When you become a child of God, you have all these promises we've been talking about. Number one, the remission of sins. They won't be recalled on the judgment day. God will forgive them, and they won't be remembered. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Furthermore, you have the gifts of God, because Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now again, to go back to our illustration, that man, or those people that violated that property and trespassed and caused $10,000 worth of damage, they earned their punishment. The judge said, you're found guilty, now here's the consequence of your actions. The wages of sin is death. We earn what we get. God gives us what we've done. I don't pay for your sins, you don't pay for mine, I pay for my own. But if I want to have those sins forgiven, it will be a gift of God, because you and I cannot earn forgiveness. We cannot earn eternal life. We cannot say, I'm good enough to forget the bad I've done. But the blood of Christ washes that away, and in washing it away, God is showing His love and His long-suffering and His goodness toward us and saying, I'm going to forgive you. Just go your way and sin no more. Pretty simple, isn't it? And then that includes eternal life. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What is that? Well, not just the forgiveness of sins, but being in God's family. We have the privilege of prayer because we've obeyed. You know, a lot of people believe in prayer, but they don't understand it's a conditional thing. God said, he who turns away his ear from hearing my law, his prayer will be an abomination to me. So the fellow might be a generally good and honest fellow and a noble human being, but he doesn't have a relationship with God because he's never listened to God's will. So he prays to God, hoping God will hear him, and in reality, God said, no, you've got to listen to me first. We don't have a relationship yet. You need to start one with me. Then I'll hear your prayers. It's one of the great spiritual blessings. Another one is God's providential care. He's working behind the scenes to do what's in your best interest if you continue to humbly submit to His will. And there's other blessings that we may not even know about. But when I'm troubled and I have worries and anxieties, I can go to the Bible and read, and it calms my nerves and comforts my heart and builds my faith and gives me courage. And knowing that I have eternal life in my hip pocket, if you'll pardon that expression, when the worst thing happens in life, which is death, then I walk across the valley of the shadow of death and I fear no evil, because Jesus Christ is there to lead me safely across the Jordan River. Do you have that confidence that when you die, He'll say, hey, welcome home. What took you so long to get here? Or are you just kind of hoping that's how it's going to be? And so eternal life is something that God gives. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There is an eternal life and an eternal blessing that you need to make reservations for. How many of you ever go on vacation and don't make reservations? Emily and I, when we first got married, we did that a lot. This is back before cell phones and text messages and computers. Like, we just got in the car and took off, and we said, well, we'll drive until we get tired, and then we'll stop, and there's a motel there somewhere. Well, we drove and got to about Chattanooga, if I remember right, and I was worn out. Still young, but I was worn out. No availability. Next, what? No vacancy, thank you. My mind was vacant for a second. No vacancy. We had to drive another 50 or 60, 70 miles to finally find a place to stay. Because we just assumed there'd be plenty of room. And from that day on, thanks to my wife, who's a great planner, we never left home again without having reservations before we got there. And when we go on trips now, we not only have reservations, we know where we're going. We don't just follow our cell phones either. We do have that, and we use that primarily. But we stop at AAA and get some paper maps just in case we go out west and all of a sudden we don't have a signal. Nothing horrible, more horrible than traveling by your phone and losing cell phone service. Now where do you go? Or if we decide on that trip, we want to make a little diversion. Well, how far is it to X? I don't know. We'll have to look it up. And a paper map helps us do that. What I'm saying is you need to make a heavenly reservation. And this is the life's map to how to get there. You don't have to trust in your phone. You don't have to trust your memory. It's here in the book. If you forget your way, open it up and we'll show you how to get back. Amen. You get off track or never got on track to start with, this is the way to do it. Better than any map you'll find in this country, it's the map to your eternal soul's well-being. That's our lesson for today. I'd simply encourage you to do what Hebrews 10:38-9 says to those of us who have obeyed the gospel. The just shall live by faith. The just are those who've obeyed God's word and they've done what's right and just. Faith is how we know what we should do. Faith comes by hearing God's word. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We've got to be faithful unto death. Paul said, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. That's the basic fundamental gospel of Christ. If you'd like to respond to that message, we invite you to come this morning. Come forward, give me your hand, God your heart. While we sing the invitation song, we'll make you a child of God. Won't you do it?